Morning, brothers and sisters. Greetings. Welcome to each one. Thank you, Brother Andrew and Isaac, for last-minute preparation like that. Both of them got a call this morning because the ones that were scheduled to speak the opening children's lesson were both sick this morning. So I bless you for being willing to be stretched short notice like that. I appreciate what Andrew shared. I think it'll go well with what I feel I have on my heart to share as well. Okay, maybe those that can, let's kneel. We'll just come to the Lord in prayer. Thank you, Father, for this gathering. Thank you for each brother and sister that's here. We pray your blessing upon each one of our lives, Father. Lord, would you speak to us? Lord, would you speak to my heart? Father, thank you for the Word of God that we have, Lord, and it's living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Father, I pray that you give us all tender hearts that are contrite, sensitive to your Spirit, Lord. Hearts that you can mold and shape, Lord, as a potter does a vessel after your wish. Father, I pray that we would seek you. We would follow hard after you. Lord, I pray that you take the many various thoughts that I have, Lord, help them to be concise and helpful, Lord, to us as we seek to grow in our Christian life, Lord. We just commit this time to you and pray your blessing upon it. We think of the ones, brothers and sisters, over in Turkey. We think of the ones in Crossville. We think of the ones at Poplar Hill. Would you bless each one of those gatherings, Lord, and cause it to be anointed by your Spirit and bring forth fruit. Be with the brothers as they discuss there in Crossville today and seek to give direction to some of those situations that are very difficult. We pray that you would bless and guide that. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I've made some attempts to schedule a few others to share this morning here, but none worked out. I thought, well, maybe the Lord wants me to just go ahead and share. So I was thinking, some thoughts came to me about, I guess I had on my heart, those of you young converts that recently made commitments to follow the Lord, and was thinking about how that, I thought about, I think it was Vernon Binkley's message he had here at Bible Boot Camp, and how he painted a picture in our minds of the broad road first. He was walking down the broad road and easy going, lots of friends, and then directly he saw this little narrow, tiny gate. And beyond the gate was this winding, rocky mountain path that went up, and it was difficult. And I was just thinking about you young converts, and you've just entered that gate, and there's a road ahead. There's a lot of growing that needs to happen. There's a lot of faithful walking that needs to happen. You're in the way. Praise God. Your sins have been forgiven. You're washed in the blood. You're a child of God. But you just entered the way. And now you're required to be faithful. Now you're required to build. Now you're required to journey and press forward. So I thought about that and just like thinking of practical ways to grow spiritually. I had a lot of thoughts just come to my mind, just a lot of thoughts, and it seemed pretty scattered, and I probably didn't do a very good job on organizing it, but I thought I'd title my message Practical Ways to Grow Spiritually, and then I tried to organize my thoughts into four different categories, and so we'll have four main points under that. Practical ways to grow. And then I'll put them down as we go along. The first one will be probably spend the most time on the first point. And I'm sure there's many other things that I probably could have touched on that I didn't, but these are just some things that came to my mind. And another story that I thought about was years ago at my work place there at Dutchman's, some of the co-workers there had gotten excited about some trail. I'm not sure if it was down the Daniel Boone National Forest or where it was, but there was, I think it was a 30-mile trail, and some had gone and hiked it and came back and told the others, and there's one big tough fellow that was all pumped up about this trail. He was going to go do this, and he was, oh, it's going to be easy. We're just going to just, you know, he just felt strong, right? Well, they got into it partway. I'm not sure if it was drizzling and raining a little bit or what, but they hadn't, I don't think they even got halfway maybe, and he turned around and came back. He just, he said it just got boring. And, you know, you can have a lot of excitement at the beginning of something, but having the determination, the commitment to follow through, we don't want to get halfway through and decide it's too boring, right? If any man turn back, God has no pleasure in him. There's nothing to turn back to. I think of growing. There's a scripture that's been a real blessing to me as a young Christian. And I'll read it here in Mark 4. And Jesus says there, verse 26, he said, "So is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed into the ground and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up, he knoweth not how. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. And when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come." And that's been a real encouragement to me, because I know as a young Christian, I felt like, you know, there's not a lot happening in my life. But, you know, even if there's a little blade poking out of the ground, right, the gardener's happy. He planted that seed, and he sees life there, a little green blade. Sure, it's not barren. It's not. There's no big golden ear on it. There's no head full of grain yet, but it's growing. And if you can keep growing, keep feeding that, feeding on the milk of the Word of God, keep turning your heart towards the Lord and soaking in the sunshine and stay healthy, the gardener's pleased. And with time, you'll get stronger and stronger, and you'll begin to push forth fruit. Something else I think about, too, is some of these buildings you see. Well, there's actually this building here. You know, when I build, I like to you put the siding on, right? And you just stand up one 3-foot sheet of siding, you know, metal siding. Just lay the, you know, from, it goes from the top, I mean, from the floor all the way to the top. And one whack, you have 3 feet covered, right? And it goes really fast. But I see some of these brick buildings, and a brick is just one little, what are they, 6 inches long or something? They're very small. But I see some of these huge brick buildings, and how'd they get built? One little brick at a time. One little brick, day after day, put another brick in place, another brick in place, another brick in place. And if we steadily keep going on, we grow. You see this block wall here, just all those blocks. And it can seem like slow going, but the mason keeps pushing forward, steadily laying those blocks. He gets the wall done. He gets the amazing building done. And they have these designs in those bricks, these curved arches above the windows, and all this stuff that they do. And it's amazing. And the same is true for us, to continue to press on one step at a time. You think of the Oregon Trail and the people that traveled all the way out to the west. It happened one step at a time, one oxen hoof in front of the other, and they got all the way out there. Discouragement is one of Satan's killers. It's not even worth it. The journey is too long. You know, we'll never get to Oregon. You know, there's Indians in the way. We'll never get there. Let's just quit. And people throw in the towel. They get halfway on through the hike, right? They get halfway in, and it gets too boring. They throw in the towel, and they quit. I'm amazed at little children, the drive they have to grow. Just last night, we were there after supper, our little girl, Joanna, just a little toddler, and she had this drive to get on a little footstool. You know, she wanted to stay on top of it. And she was, I didn't see what happened, but she tumbled, she fell off, and she was there crying. And so I was sitting at the table, I just told her to come, I'll hold you. You know, I wanted to comfort her. But she cried, but she didn't come. She wanted to get back on that stool and get back on it again. And little children, they fall, they stumble, they bang themselves. They keep on trying. They keep on trying. They keep on trying. If we as adults can get a little bit of that same tenaciousness that children have to grow, it'll get us a long ways. Amen? Proverbs 24:16 says, "For a just man falleth seven times and riseth again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief." Don't let discouragement kill you. Don't wallow in the slough of despond. Get up and keep pressing on. Okay, so we'll go ahead and get started here in our first point. I have, seek God. You could have said that probably, right? I don't know if any more important thing to tell a young convert than get a heart to seek God. Turn your Bibles to 2 Chronicles, verse 34. And like I said, this will be the biggest point here. We may not get through everything. I have several different thoughts under seeking God. 2 Chronicles 34. Verses 1 to 3. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned in Jerusalem 130 years. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the ways of David his father, and declined neither to the right hand nor to the left. Verse 3, for in the 8th year of his reign, when he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David his father. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places and the groves and the carved images and the molten images. How many boys here are 8 years old? Let me see your hands. Boys, 8 years old. Stick them up good and high. Okay. You might thinking of Jeremiah here sitting on the throne. It's amazing. And back there, you're 8 years old, see? Yeah, several of y'all here. God bless you. Imagine a little fellow like that being a king. So I'll do some, you teenagers, I'll have you a little bit of math here. So he was 8 years old when he started reigning. In the 8th year of his reign, how would it have been then? 16. How many here are 16 years old? Young men. Okay, there's a few. In the 16th year of his reign, this young man began to set his heart to seek God. While his heart was yet tender, while he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David his father. And the 12th year of his reign, how old would he have been then? 20. How many here are 20? You see your hands, young man. Not hardly any here. No 20 years old here? Okay. I'm sure there's some 19s and 21s probably. In the 12th year of his reign, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places and the groves and the carved images and the molten images. I wonder what happened, brothers and sisters. I wonder what happened in his life during those 4 years of seeking God. I believe some things happened in his heart. I believe God began to create burdens in his heart. Burdens that as he traveled through his nation there, he saw the idols all around him. And there became a burden in his heart that if after 4 years of seeking God, motivated him to go out and deal with that. When we seek God, we begin to think like God. We begin to see life from God's perspective. God's burdens become our burdens. Good things happen when people seek God. Seeking God regularly in your life will do more for you than anything else I know of. God is a rewarder, brothers and sisters. He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Mark it down. It is true. I've seen it, and I'm sure you've seen it too. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. Ask and you will receive. Seek God. He'll reward you. You'll find Him. I don't care how pitiful your struggle is, or how weak you feel like you are, or how much of a failure you've been. If you begin to seek the Lord diligently, miracles will happen. Miracles will happen. In Amos 5, 4 through 8, I'll just read it here. For thus saith the Lord unto the house of Israel, seek ye me, and ye shall what? live. Fine is in there too. But in Amos it says, seek ye me and ye shall live. Do you want life? Seek God. But seek not Bethel, nor enter into Gilgal, nor pass not to Beersheba. Turn down to verse 6. Seek the Lord and ye shall live, lest he break out like fire in the house of Joseph. There was some urgency. I'm not sure what all was happening there, but God was warning his people, seek me and you'll live. If you don't, God will bring judgment. Verse 8, seek him that made the seven stars in the Orion. I walked out last night and took a walk. I was praying about the message here, and I looked up and I saw Orion. I saw the stars. It says, seek him who made that. That turneth the shadow of death into morning, and maketh the day dark with night, that calleth the waters for the waters of the sea, and poureth them out upon the face of the earth. The one that is able to make up vapor go up and bring it down in rain and snow upon the face of the earth. The Lord is his name. That's who we seek. I remember years ago, and I had a lot of struggles as a young Christian. I had some levels of, I think, OCD and inferiority complex and just a real timid, fearful young man. And a lot of doubts and struggles in my early Christian life. But I sought God. And I remember coming through the other side of that some years later. I remember one day I was up in the attic of our house there and up there praying. And just this overwhelming feeling came over me of God's faithfulness in bringing me through all that. And just, I was just so thankful. And a song came to my heart. And I kind of wrote this little bit of it. It's not a very nice poem or song, but I wrote some things down from my own heart that came to me as I thought about God's faithfulness in bringing me through those times. But I realized that a key to us finding our way through difficult times. God is faithful to do his part, brothers and sisters. He can bring you through no matter what you face. But brothers and sisters, our part is to seek God. If I wouldn't have sought God, if I wouldn't have been serious about that, I don't know where I would have been today. If we seek God, he can bring us through whatever. Our part is to seek God. He'll bring us through. Under this year, I'd like to talk about prayer. Prayer seems to be one of the most important things that is the easiest to neglect. How many would agree with that? Yeah. I mean, if you don't know what to preach when you ask to preach somewhere, just preach about prayer. It'll be relevant. We struggle to pray like we should. And I confess that I've preached about prayer, but I still find it difficult to be as faithful as I should. And because of that, since Bible Boot Camp, I've been reading some of this book here, Kneeling We Triumph by Edwin and Lillian Harvey, 60 readings on prayer, just to try to inspire my own heart to be more faithful in prayer. I might read just a few things that stood out to me. The title here is Prayer is God's Method. Our generation has yet to see prayer as a ministry and to take God at his word on this subject. It is while bold we pray that God works, and if we can but see him not merely before or after. Our idea is let us pray and then get on with the work. So we pray, then we go out and work, right? It's kind of how we think. But he said, no, we got it wrong. Prayer is the work. While we pray, God is at work. And we need to look at prayer itself as the important thing, as the ministry. but prayer is our real work. We so often think of prayer as a prefix or a suffix to an otherwise busy round. But God's works are wrought as we pray and while we pray. Then after we pray, we walk with the Lord Jesus into the works he has wrought in answer to prayer. Prayer is our real work. Skipping through here. John Wesley, a quote here, says, God does nothing but by prayer and everything with it. Prayer. D.L. Moody says, Every movement of God can be traced to a kneeling figure. Whenever there's been a move of God, if you do your research, track it back, it goes back to men praying. And he has a story here, I'll just leave that, of that very thing happening. Read one more, one more section here. Get it right here, page 14. There is mighty power in prayer. It has much to do with our obtaining fullness of power in the Christian life and service. The one who will not take time for prayer may as well resign all hope of obtaining the fullness of power God has for him. It is they that wait upon the Lord, Andrew, who shall renew their strength. Waiting upon the Lord means something more than spending a few minutes at the beginning and close of each day running through some stereotyped form of request. Wait upon the Lord. True prayer takes time and thought, but it is a great time saver. In all events, if we are to know the fullness of power, we must be men and women of prayer. That was Tory. Here at the bottom, one more paragraph here. Tory, I guess it's probably A.R. Tory. They have quotes from him, different people. The Harveys compiled this. But Tory also writes here, he personally knew D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody was an evangelist and won hundreds, if not thousands, of souls to the Lord. That's what history says. But he says he personally knew Moody. He says, Tory says, I wish to testify that Moody was a far greater prayer than he was a preacher. Time and time again, he was confronted by obstacles that seemed insurmountable, but he always knew the way to surmount and to overcome all difficulties. He knew the way to press, I'm sorry, he knew the way to bring to pass anything that needed to be brought to pass. He knew and believed in the deepest depths of his soul that nothing was too hard for the Lord and that prayer could do anything God could do. So I thought that was interesting. Just some things that stood out to me, encouraged me as I was trying to inspire my own heart to be faithful in prayer. Some have asked, well, you know, we should just pray all day long, right? And I think we should. We should be in a spirit of prayer. The Bible teaches us to pray always, to pray without ceasing. And some refer to it as just as natural as breathing. It should be on our hearts, communing with God all throughout the day. But I believe that we should have three types of prayer in our life. Number one, I believe we should have regular, scheduled times of prayer daily with God in our scheduled personal devotional time. Secondly, I believe we should have a spirit of prayer all day long as we face things, asking God for wisdom, you know, bringing the things before the Lord throughout the day. And then thirdly, I believe we should have seasons of extended prayer. Jesus would go out on the mountain, right, and spend hours in prayer. I believe it's good for us at times to take walks and go alone with God, and maybe at special times, and have seasons of prayer. I believe all three are important. Young person and old person, give yourself to seeking God. Be a Josiah. Any person that is used of God must have a real and close walk with Him. This does not happen by itself. It must be cultivated. And it's through that day after day seeking God through the mundane of life. Okay, under that as well, I want to talk about reading the Word. Turn your Bibles to 1 Peter 2. I'm sure some of you know the Scripture here very well. 1 Peter 2, verses 1 and 2. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby. Sincere has the idea of purity. So, as a newborn babe, you know, when a babe's born, it cries. It wants to drink. It wants milk. And that should be the cry of every young person and old person as well. There should be a hunger. Well, you know, when a person loses appetite I lost my appetite for about a day a week ago. I got that stomach bug, and I lost my appetite. I didn't feel like eating, and it's because I was sick. If we're healthy, we want to eat. And there's a drive to eat and grow and be strong. A lot of us could probably quote Psalm 1. What is the message of Psalm 1? Somebody just say it here. Come on, y'all know. What's the thrust? What is he after? It's about, what's that? Walk with God. I was thinking about the last half there about his delight is what? In the law of God. And in his word, he meditates day and night. What's the promise there, that person that does that? That loves this, that drinks this milk, that meditates upon it, spends time. What's the promise there? He'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. And what else is going to happen? He'll bring forth fruit. And everything he does will prosper, right? He'll not pass away. And he compares that with the wicked man. And this, brothers and sisters, this is powerful. I don't know if it's true or not. It's not in the scriptures. But a man has once said, the only reason people backslide is because they neglect the word of God. If you look at Psalm 1, it's true, right? Psalm 1 says, when you delight in here, your life will blossom and bear fruit. Mark it down. I've seen it. When someone gets serious about seeking God, things happen in their life. Beautiful promises. Seeking God and spending time in His Word helps us to think more and more like God. And we see life from God's perspective. It renews our mind. God's word is food to our spiritual man. It's been said, sin will keep you from this book. But also, this book will keep you from sin. Which one will you feed? The word of God has a cleansing, washing, sanctifying ability for our soul and mind. After doing some of the research I did and studying on music and good and bad music, I was doing a lot of studying for that. I just had a desire to get to soak in the Word of God. And I got out my Bible and I got the audio Bible to play with it. I just followed along. I just sat there. I just, chapter after chapter, I let it, I just wanted to get that junk out of my mind. And have my mind cleansed and renewed. And God's Word has the ability to do that. It does. Washing with water by the Word. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed to the Word of God. Sanctify them by thy truth. Thy Word is truth. God's Word can purify us. Cling to and claim the promises of God. And I think it's in Peter, it says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. If you're one that struggles with doubt and assurance of salvation, learn to claim and hang and set your feet firmly upon the Word of God. There's an old man that told me back in some of my struggling years, an old man, gray hair, he told me, he said, young man, hang on to the promises of God. That's what got me through, and it's what will get you through. Cling to those. Claim them for yourself. In here as well, under seeking God, I just want to, maybe it doesn't really fit here. I want to talk to us about the importance of the fear of God and the reality of eternity. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Proverbs 8 says, pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. Let the reality of eternity and judgment cause your heart to tremble. You know, some people don't want to think about those things. But it's good for us to think about those things. It's good for you to let that make your heart tremble and work a godly fear in your life. When you see that, you see the foolishness of sin. You see how it's not worth it. You'll be like Moses that says, the pleasure of sin for a season. I see greater riches. When you think about eternity, I think it's good to think about judgment and how it would actually feel to hear those words, depart from me. And let it shudder. Let a shudder go through your being. And purpose in your heart to fear God and hate evil. See the vanity of this life. Purpose early, like Josiah did, to live your life in a way that it'll make a difference in eternity. Fear God and not man. Get over peer pressure. Care more about what God thinks. Though no one joins me, still I will follow. Don't be afraid to be different, to drive the oldest car, to be the most conservative. Seek to please God. Know that God has no use for lukewarmness or half-hearted Christianity. He'll spew them out of His mouth. If you're not willing to go all the way and be a wholehearted follower of Jesus, don't even start. Don't settle for a good average. We can easily look around and say, well, so-and-so's about here and so-and-so's about here. I think I'll put myself about here. No. That's I think, settling for lukewarmness. Put your eyes on God and go for the true. Be an example. Not proud, but fear God and follow Him. Keep your conscience clear. Walk in the light. Confess your sins. Ask for prayer. A very, very important thing for us in all this. If we're going to walk with God, if we're going to grow, if we're going to overcome, we have to be able to be open with each other. Ask for prayer. Be willing to say, you know, I've been struggling in this area of my life. Would you pray for me? And you'll find that as you open up and you ask for prayer and you're honest about where you really are, blessings will follow you. The temptations will lessen. You'll have grace from God as you humble yourself. And as you confess your faults one to another and pray one for another, you'll find healing and growth in your life. Keep your conscience clear. I have to do that. I have to, from time to time, just ask for prayer on certain areas of my life. And I find that it helps. Pray for the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. The Holy Spirit is Jesus Himself personally dwelling in our hearts. He says, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. He comes to us by the Holy Spirit. And He's in us in a very personal way. And the Holy Spirit is there to give us power. It gives us boldness. It gives us comfort. It helps us. That idea of comforter also has the idea of a helper. And the Holy Spirit is able to do all that Jesus would do, in a sense, for you Himself. It is Him. So whether it's comfort, whether it's encouragement, whether it's faith, whether it's assurance, or whether it's conviction, the Holy Spirit is able to provide that for you, whatever you need. Jesus told His disciples to wait at Jerusalem till they receive power from on high. We need the Holy Spirit to serve the Lord. Regularly pray for the Holy Spirit. If you know you're going to have a difficult day or any day, part of your morning devotion, say, Lord, give me the Holy Spirit today. Give me power to overcome. Give me power to speak when I should speak. Give me the power to be walk in love with my fellow man. Lord, fill me with the Holy Spirit afresh today. And lastly here in this section is keep yourself free from idols. You know what Jesus said, a warning He gave? I believe it's a very, very real warning. Jesus didn't just say things to fill in time, did He? He didn't just say things just because it sounded good. He said things on purpose. And I believe this happens too often, is the Word of God comes in our heart and it springs up. But then we get caught up with the cares of this life, the deceitfulness of riches, the lust of other things. They may not be bad things, and no fruit comes to perfection. The little blade starts to spring up, but it gets smothered out with everything else. And the thing gets yellow and withers and dies. Idols. Cultivate and keep a true love for God in your life. There's going to be a lot of things in a person that comes along and it's going to be beckoning for your affection, beckoning for your devotion, beckoning for your pursuits. Shun those things. Keep your heart or your devotion to God. It's not wrong to work. It's not wrong to have friends. It's not wrong to do a lot of things. But keep God first and foremost in your life. And it becomes very practical. It's not some mystical thing. Proverbs 4:23 says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." And what your heart begins to gravitate towards is where your affections are. And that's what's going to consume your life. Make sure that your heart is gravitating towards God. We should spend a lot more time on that thing. But that's about all I have on it. But I'll again say, Jesus didn't just waste his words. That's real. It happens. The life of God gets choked out because of other things. Okay, number two. Learn to respect and honor all authority. Learn to respect and honor all authority. It's a very important one. What's the first commandment with promise? Can someone quote that for us? Yes, it's the first commandment with promise. I'm directing this in a lot of ways towards you young Christians, but it applies to all of us. Is anyone here without authority in their life? If you are, I fear for you. We need it. We need authority in our life. God never meant us to be all out on our own. But it's a promise. What is the promise? The promise is that it will be well with you and you'll live long on the earth. When a child, when a young person, when a teenager has thoroughly learnt to honor and respect his parents, and he enters life with it just being natural to honor authority, he's got a lot going for him. Amen? Amen. When a young person enters his 20s and he's thoroughly learned to honor authority in his life, he's got a road paved for him. It's going to go well with that young man, the young woman. But if he has never learned that, and he has chafed and chafed and wrestle with parents, he's going to have problems with his employer. He's going to have problems with his church leaders. He's going to have trouble enough all his days. It's not going to go well with him. He's going to have relationship struggles on all sides. Parents, do your child a favor and make it normal for him to cheerfully honor authority. And I say that to myself as a parent. Do your child that favor of letting him go in his 20s, and it's just normal. Yes, Dad, whatever you want. Yes, I'm fine with that. Sure, I'll give that up. Sure, whatever you think is best. I mean, not that it's just a lording over him. Not that they can't have a relationship, but an honor of authority. It's to his own good. I want to speak about being open with parents. I, as a young person, was very close to my parents for a lot of my young growing up years. I just don't know how to say it. But to learn to open your heart. If you can learn as a young person to open your heart and share what's really going inside of your heart, you'll find it easier in marriage to do the same thing. If you've never learned how to share your heart, and, you know, open up and really share, you have problems in your marriage doing the very same thing. Learn to share with your parents. Don't hide things behind their back. Open up, confess, and seek to build a relationship. I was very close. I didn't have that. There's a lot of things that was closed subjects between me and my parents. But the time came that I realized that if I was going to experience what God intended, I have to open up. And it was hard. It's hard to do that. But it gets easier. And I never regretted once doing that. I never regretted it.
Okay.
We'll never be at a place that we don't have authority in our lives, whether it's at home or at church, at school, or even civil authorities. Develop a sensitivity of conscience in this area. Realize that God means for me to honor those that are over me. Obey them to have the rule over you, whoever it is. And for wives, husbands come into this area as well. Many church problems have come because men and women have not understood this thing of authority in their lives. Anyone who will be used of God or a blessing to his fellow men must know how to do this. Think of the chaos and reproach that a person chafing at authority can cause. Okay, I've already said that. The sooner we learn to respect and honor authority and be under the blessing of God, the better off we will be. And just some practical things I think about here, where I think some of this comes down to this practical everyday life, is even at things like wood cuttings. I think a good practice for us to do, I think maybe those organizing it can maybe even do even a better job of knowing who's clearly leading out in that. But I was at this last wood cutting up here, and I thought of this because of that. And maybe it wasn't a clear enough direction given, but there were some that were trying to give direction there. And some, with all good intention, were kind of doing their own thing. And it makes it really hard for those who are trying to organize it and make sure loads go to the right places and all that, to really do that. It gets very difficult for those who are in charge when there's not a coming to them and through them and them and things going smoother. And so I think a good practice, I've seen it happen here at the Comfort Naughty. There was people that came in and the first thing they wanted to know is, who's giving direction here? What should I be doing? And I think that things just go a lot smoother if it just becomes natural for us to want to know, okay, who's giving direction here, and how can I help along with the project? And how can I make it easy for those who are giving direction? Because when you've been there yourself and you know how difficult it can be to organize all that, you appreciate somebody who comes along and says, how can I help? What do you want me to do? Where's a good place for me to fit? How can I help you accomplish your goals? Instead of coming in there and just kind of doing our own thing, and it just gets chaotic. So in all areas of life, to learn to make it easy for those who are giving direction. If you learn to have a sensitivity in those areas, God will bless your life for it. We should regularly be thinking, what do those over me want from me today? Whether it's your boss, whether it's your employer, whether it's your parent, whether it's your church leader, or whatever it is. What do those over me want from me today? How can I make it easy for them? This applies to ushers here at church. I've had the ushers complain to me at times how hard it can be to get people to sit at certain places. I don't think it should be that way. I don't think it's honoring authority. I think we should, with a smile on our face, sit where they want us to sit unless there's a legitimate reason for otherwise, and make an appeal. And I think they're gracious with that. Whether it's ushers at church, principals at boot camp, or you fill in the blank, learn to respect and honor all authority. And with that, I think we something else under that heading there is open your heart to instruction and reproof. Young person, if you can get to that place where you open your heart to instruction and reproof, where you actually welcome it, you have a lot going for you. Most times we don't want it, right? We react to it. But if you can open your heart to instruction and reproof, you have a lot going for you. A person who cannot receive instruction and correction has failed even before he got started. If you react, if you can't take that, you failed even before you got started. None of us get it all right, and God intended for us to be able to learn and be instructed from each other. Open your heart to it. It's for your own good. Humble yourself and receive it. Turn your Bibles to Proverbs 15. talking about practical ways to grow spiritually. Proverbs 15, verse 31 and 32. The ear that heareth the reproof of life abideth among the wise. He that refuseth instruction despiseth his own soul, but he that heareth reproof getteth understanding. So the promise is that if you are able to hear the reproof, you'll get wiser from it, right? If you can open your heart, dad says, son, I really don't appreciate that. I wish you would change that in that area. You know, yes, dad. Or daughter, you know, mom comes to the daughter and says, you know, I really would like if you would change this about your dress. Yes, mom. And you're willing to hear that. If you can learn to take that, it's going to be well for you. But if you chafe under that, you're heading down the wrong road. He that refuses instruction despises his own soul. Turn back to chapter 6 in Proverbs. Open your heart to instruction and reproof. Proverbs 6, verse 20 says, my son, keep thy father's commandments, and forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually about thy heart, and tie them about thy neck. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. When thou wakest, it shall talk with thee. What is that? Your father and mother's input in your life. That's what it's talking about. Take that to your heart. Verse 23 says, for the commandment is a lamp, and the law is a light. And what? Reproofs of instruction are what? The way of life. Do you want to walk in the way of life? Do you? Let me see your hands. Do you walk in the way of life? Open your heart to reproofs of instruction. Open your heart to reproofs of instruction. It's the way of life. There's a lady I know that the church tried to give her some direction. She chafed under it. And ended up leaving the church. And joined a different church. After a while, that wasn't good enough. I think joined a different church. After a while, that didn't work. And just thing after thing after thing. You know, children losing their way, some of them. I think children seeing parents chafing at reproofs of instruction, right? And then them catching those same attitudes and then returning the favor to her. And just, you know, you just look at that and you just, you know, if she could have only opened her heart. The church wasn't a perfect church. The church, I'm sure, didn't get it all right. But it was a good church. And I think she could have prospered and would have, I believe, could have had a good life. But because of unwillingness to hear reproofs of instruction, lost majorly, it seems. Honor thy father and thy mother, that it may be well with thee. So I just want you to underline that. Improves of instruction of the way of life. If you want to walk in the way of life, realize part of that package is being able to hear reproofs of instruction. We don't like that, do we? I was really blessed, though, that I was one of the ones that critiqued the young men after they preached their sermons. And it's kind of a hard thing to do. It's a hard thing to take, to go and say, you know, did well here, but here's something else you can work on. And it's hard to hear that. You know, it's like, you know, it's easy just to say good things. But, you know, some of those young men, a lot of them, they said, thank you for telling me that. I want to work on that. I appreciate y'all giving me some pointers like this. And they open their heart to those things. They want to hear it. They want to learn how to be more effective in, as proclaiming the Word of God. And so that's a blessing. I bless them all for being willing to sit under critique like that. It's not easy. But if we can do it, we'll benefit from it. Amen? Okay. Another one here. Get it, my paper so I spell it right. Number three is learn to be responsible and disciplined. Have a hard time feeling disciplined. Okay. Learn to be. Missed the B there. Learn to be responsible and disciplined. Become someone that people can depend on to get a job done right. If someone at your workplace or anyone or someone in the ministry gives you a responsibility, see to it that you carry it out. If for some reason you can't, communicate back. You say, I'm sorry, but I'm just not able to get this done. I just want to let you know so that they can get someone else to do it. Be responsible in that way. And Proverbs 10:26 says, as vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, so is a sluggard to them that send him. You know, you have this thing that needs to be done, and you look around, you try to find someone who can do it, and you ask them to go do it, and they leave you hanging. It's just, you know, wasted effort. You know, I was counting on him to do that, but he dropped the ball on me. Proverbs 25:19 says, confidence in an unfaithful man in a time of trouble is like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint. Be somebody that you can, that people can count on. If I ask so-and-so to do it, I can have full confidence it'll get done. Be that kind of person. I'm not talking just about spiritual things. I'm talking about practical, everyday things as well. Be willing to plow in the cold. What I mean by that is the Proverbs 20 verse 4 says, the sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold. Therefore shall he beg and harvest and have nothing. Be willing to go through a more difficult time now for future benefit. You know, a lot of us understand that in business, right? And there's debt, there's a lot, you got to push, you got to get this thing going. And then if it gets going, then you reap the benefits later. And we know that pretty well in the work area. But sometimes I think in the spiritual realm, we're not willing to plow in the cold. And therefore, we end up being beggars spiritually, right? Recently, I was running out of wood, and I'd been studying, we'd been working, and I was studying for boot camp, but I knew that I had to get wood, or we were going to get cold. And so I had some free time, and we know it was raining, but I had to get wood. And so I went out there in the rain, and I got wood. And I, you know, just to be able to know that you got wood in the woodshed, and, you know, we can stay warm now. You know, Bible boot camp week, we'll have heat in our house. And, we, you know, just knowledge that if I have to be willing to press through this difficult thing to get the benefits of here, over here. The other thing, too, that we learned the hard way years ago, we were kind of lazy, I guess, not very organized. And we would sometimes let our plastic in the field until January, February, getting close to plowing time. We still had plastic to pull up out there. And, you know, what happens? The ground gets packed. You're out there scratching with your fingernails in this dirt, trying to get this dirt turned over. Those weeds grow up big. And after a while, you learn, you know, if we get out there, as soon as the melons are done, bush hog that off and pull it up before the ground's so packed and hard, it's way easier. And just, there's many things in life like that. A little bit of sweat now will make it, you'll have the benefits later on. It'll be so much easier. And young people, to learn to realize that as you grow up. Learn to be someone who's responsible. Get a job done right and enjoy the satisfaction of knowing I did it right, it's done, and now it's going to be a blessing. These things translate over to the spiritual realm. Maybe it's hard for you. You know, I mentioned earlier about opening up to your parents. Learn to share your heart. Maybe you've never learned to share your heart. And it's hard. It'd just be easier. It's cold outside, right? It's raining. I don't want to go out there. It's so nice in here. But to realize, if I learn to do that now, it'll bless me all the rest of my life. And you go down those stairs, you talk to mom and dad. How to do that. But oh, the blessing. Maybe it's hard to open up about that thing that you need to clear. Maybe there's a sin in your life that you just, I just don't want to bring it out of the closet. It's raining. It's cold. I don't want to go out there. I just want to stay in here. Well, do you want to get wet or do you want to stay warm next week? Do you want to deal with that thing in your life, though it's hard? Clear it up. And then have the blessing and peace of knowing of a clear conscience. All is well between me and with my soul. And free relationships with parents and authorities. Another one. It'd be nice to just stay in bed and sleep. I feel so tired. But if I'm going to meet with God today and grow in my life and be useful someday, I need to get up and seek God. I need to be willing to plow in the cold for a little bit. I know if I do that, I'll be blessed for it in the future. You see how it connects here? Are you willing to get a little wet in the rain? Are you willing to plow in the cold? For some things that will bless you in the future? I just want to, again, say this thing of being able to share your heart. If you can learn to do that as a young person, it'll bless you in your relationships all your life. Be willing to talk about those things, how you really feel on the inside. It's hard. It's awkward. But you need to do it. Do it. Do what it takes. Get a little cold. Get a little wet. It's okay. Don't let the plastic get buried in those weeds. So much harder later on to do it. Do it when it's fresh. Learn self-discipline. How are we talking about this in here? I'm not sure how we are, but we are. Maybe it doesn't quite fit. But we are, anyway. Learn to get up without being called. If you're a teenager, there's no reason that mom or dad or big brother or big sister should have to wake you up in the morning. Get your alarm clock and set it. You know, if you're sharing a room and, you know, they wake you up, you know, if they get up, that's one thing. But don't be one of those that lays in bed and have to shake you and call you and call you and call you and finally they drag you out of bed. No. Man up. Man up. Be responsible. Be disciplined. And become a man. Set your own alarm. Get up. Be faithful in your personal quiet times. Be places on time. Don't develop a reputation of always being 5 or 10 minutes late. Getting places on time is simply a matter of priority. If you want to be there on time, you'll be there on time. It's just a matter of doing some simple math and knowing how long it takes to get ready. Don't develop a reputation of always being late. Be responsible. Be disciplined. Be responsible in how you spend your money. Don't waste it on snacks and toys. Save it for your future needs and for the poor in this world. Young person, learn to be responsible in how you spend your money. Learn to enjoy your work and see it as a challenge. Don't hop from job to job. Learn to control your passions and appetites. And realize that you don't have to gratify self. Self doesn't have to be gratified all the time. I need that for myself. Be sober-minded. The scripture says to exhort young men to be sober-minded. Young men exhort likewise to be sober-minded. Didn't quote it quite right. I felt convicted of this at Bible boot camp myself. I just felt like sometimes in my work that I'm not sober enough. And it can there's a place for some enjoyment. There's a place for some enjoyable interaction. But too much foolishness wars against the spiritual atmosphere. It does. There's a story of my own life at Dutchman's years ago. I was talking to, I was taking care of a customer there. And I forget what I said, but it was something that wasn't of a sober mind. It was, you know, it was something that was more of a, I had some carnality in it, I think. Let's just say it that way. And then a little bit later, the same man asked a spiritual question, and my heart smote me. Here I am. I should be being a witness to this man. And here I kind of blew it by saying this. And now he's wanting to talk about spiritual things. And I felt so rotten to try to switch gears and try to be, and you know what I'm saying? So if we can keep a sober atmosphere, you know, we can enjoy each other. It's not wrong. It's not a sin to laugh. But if we can keep a sober atmosphere, I think sometimes some of us young men, we get too carried away and are goofing around and joking, and it militates against spiritual growth. So I'll exhort you to be sober minded. I'm going to leave my last point. I'll just have a few more things here on this. Learn to control your tongue. Proverbs 10:19 says, "In the multitude of words there wanteth not sin." This goes right along with sober-mindedness. If you talk too much, more than likely you'll say something that's sin. "But he that refraineth his lips is wise. Whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue keepeth his soul from troubles." James 3 says we can't tame our tongue. You know, I just told you to control your tongue. But James says we can't. Why is that? He says it's an unruly evil full of deadly poison. He says we train horses, we train dogs. But he says you can't tame your tongue. You can't. The tongue is like going to Yellowstone and maybe take your shovel and you hear these geysers out there belching up this steamy hot water, shooting it up in the air. And you take your shovel and you try to cover that thing up. Maybe even get a bulldozer out there and you shove a bunch of dirt on top of it. And you try to cover these, you stop this geyser. We need to shut these things down. Maybe you get a concrete truck, so you pour concrete over the whole area and try to shut it. What's going to happen, Brother Rich? It's going to be an explosion. James says, and Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. If you want to learn to control your tongue, ask God to sanctify what's down inside. You cover that geyser up, there's fire down in there. There's boiling water. It, you know, steam has tremendous pressure. It's going to blow the top. And it's going to be even more damaging. So when you sense words coming out, when you know you've said things wrong, say, "God, there must be something wrong down inside. Would you cleanse my inside so that good things come out? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh." Develop your own convictions. A person that's used of the Lord must be able to walk with God when no one else is around. When you visit that gas station, you don't check out certain things you wouldn't check out if Brother so-and-so would be along. You have your own convictions. You say, "I need to be walking with God myself, and whether no one's with me or not, I'm not doing this and this." When you're at the dentist's office, if your teeth get worked on, and you go in there, the television's playing, you know you're going to have to wait in that lobby for a while, you purposely sit over here so you're not going to be facing that television. You sit where you're turned away from it on purpose. No one else is there, but you know that there'll be some things that is going to defile me. If I sit there, I can't keep my eyes off of it. I'm going to sit over here. And maybe there's some magazines there that look, you know, they're probably fashion magazines that, no, I'm just going to refrain from those things. And you have your own convictions. I need to walk with God. I need to be a man of God, a woman of God. respond to trials with grace and patience. In the everyday trials and difficulties that come our way, God wants to use them as fires to burn out the dross and refine our lives. Don't allow yourself to get frustrated. Trust that God will make a way. Go through them in the grace of God. They're wonderful opportunities to grow, and we all face them. You know, whatever might happen, this thing breaks. You're supposed to be here here at such and such a time, and now this happened and that happened, and you know, and you can just get frustrated. Trust God. Trust God. Learn to respond rightly to those things. We all face them, and God wants us to grow in those things. To be more Christ-like. I'll give you the last one. To be others oriented. Think about others could be also the important. Think of others. You know, get your mind off yourself. Care about others. Learn to take a real interest in people and care about them. Talk to them. Be friendly and develop a burden for souls. That was going to be my last point, but our time has spent. So God bless you all, and may the Lord raise up men and women like Josiah, men and women who are equipped, men and women who press on that upward climb all the way to the top and don't give up the fight. So God bless you all.